Morning. The first words as I showed up this morning from a wise woman was, "You're a small man." And that is very true. And I think the Lord made me small because he knew that I need to be humbled in life. And so I thank him that I'm a small man and not very attractive on the outside, and my opinion is I'm not very attractive on the inside either. And I thank Jesus that he saved me, that he has made me who he wants me to be. But it's a privilege for us to be here this morning. My name is Eric Modell. Just to tell you a little bit about myself before we get started, don't worry, I'll only go about 2 hours today. I'm the kind of pastor that I'm just a guy that God has changed. And I think that a lot of times pastors tend to be a little unapproachable. They seem to be men that, now I'm not talking about all pastors, but they tend to be someone that, from when I was growing up, they seemed to be someone that had it all together. And in a sense, pastors should have it together, but we're just men that fall, that stumble, that make mistakes daily, and we need Jesus' mercy and grace. So I'm a young man that is still growing and learning, and if God were to bring us to this church, we would need you just as much as you might need a new pastor to continue to grow, amen? And you need we need each other. And so I look at myself that way. I'm very simple. I don't use big words usually, and I try to be myself. Oftentimes, though, that means that I make mistakes, so I need a congregation with grace. I sometimes don't live up to the standards that I think Jesus wants me to live up to. Does anybody here feel that way ever? Am I among any fellow? And so that's the kind of a person that I kind of come across like that. And so if you get to know me more, you'll learn that. But I hope that wherever I'm at, I'm growing from that congregation, and the Lord's using that congregation to grow April and I, and that we all stay learners the rest of our lives. As you saw, the text today is Acts chapter 2, and what I thought I would do this week would be to just kind of tell you what I think about church and to kind of share with you as best as I can how I think the church should function. I don't get these ideas from myself. I try to get all of my opinions from the Bible and from Scripture. And so I want to talk this morning about the philosophy of the church, and then this Sunday school afterward, if you'd like to be there, we're going to talk about how I believe that the Bible says a church should grow. And then on Wednesday night, the stability of the church. And I think those are on the back of your outline. And so I hope you can come and hear and see, well, does this kid from California match up with what I think about church life? That's important, isn't it? And so that would be what we could discuss together in the next few days. And so if you like to take notes, I put an outline in your bulletin. I don't always use outlines, but if you like to take notes, some people like to take notes, there's an outline for you. If you just like to listen, that's how I am when I go to church. If there's an outline, I usually don't take notes. So don't feel funny if you're not taking notes. This is just up to you how you like to learn best. But I put a question on that outline. And the question is for today, what are the fundamental foundations of a healthy church? The fundamental foundations. And that word fundamental, I looked it up in the Webster Dictionary this past week. And fundamental means serving as an original or generating source. Something that's fundamental is it serves as a basis for supporting the existence of something. It's the structure and function of something. And the best place to discover what are the fundamental foundations of a healthy church? What are those original supporting functions? Fundamental. The best thing to do is to go back to Acts chapter 2, the text we read today, and to look at the first church. If you know anything about Acts chapter 2, Jesus had just went to heaven 50 days before, and there was Pentecost. The Holy Spirit came upon the church, and something amazing happened. The church was born in Acts chapter 2, and you can see in verses 42 through 47 just how that church was functioning, what made them tick, what were they doing. And this is my opinion, but I don't think anyone can really win me in an argument about this. You can win me in an argument about a lot of things, but you can't win me in an argument about this, I don't think. That the most healthiest church in the 2,000 years of the history of the church, the most successful church, was this church in Acts chapter 2. Does anybody agree with that? That the apostle-led church in Acts chapter 2, when it first started, was the most healthiest church in history. And throughout the last 2,000 years, entropy has taken place. The second law of thermodynamics, it happens with everything. It's happened with the church. That over the course of 2,000 years, the church hasn't gotten better. The church has gotten off track. Unless you want to stand up and say that your church is better than Peter's church and James's church and the apostles' church. But I wouldn't want to be that man. I think they had, I think they had the most healthiest church in history, and that we would want to model ourselves after this church in Acts chapter 2. That if you want a healthy church, if you want a church that runs on all cylinders, if you will, the best idea is not to look forward, but it's to look back to this first church. And what happens is, just like with everything in life, men and time equals entropy. Actually, you don't even need men when it's an object. And so the answer then, if you'll come with me on this, is that we have to look to this first church and learn, no matter where we go to church, we have to kind of look at that church, look what God was doing and how he was responding to what they were doing, and see if we think maybe he would do the same thing today. Does that make sense? See, I look at Scripture and then I look at myself and then I say, how can I change to be like that? And so what we want to do is we'll look at 3 points. If you like to take notes, what are the healthy foundations, if you want to say that, of a healthy church? Well, let's look at that Acts chapter 2 church, and let's look at what they were devoted to, and that's number one. What were they devoted to? And the answer is in Acts 2:42. They were devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. So if Peter or James, the half-brother of Jesus, were your pastor, this is what they would be devoting themselves to. I'm absolutely sure of it. They would be devoting themselves as a church to two things, very simple, to Bible study and fellowship, it says. And then it says to the breaking of bread and prayer, which in the Greek, the New Testament is written in Greek. I pace a lot. I'm trying not to pace. So I'll try. I get a lot of exercise up here and burn off. They make fun of me back home for that. By the way, we're from California, so go easy on us. You know, be patient. Show us grace. They were devoted to Bible study and fellowship. And then in the Greek, the breaking of bread and prayer is really, those are subcategories of fellowship. Okay, so what it's saying there in Acts chapter 2 is that they were devoting themselves to Bible study, to doctrine, to studying God's word, to listening to the apostles teach, and then they were devoting themselves to fellowship, which looked like this. It looked like the breaking of bread and prayer. Prayer is pretty easy, that they were coming together for prayer. And then the breaking of bread had to do with two things, really. It had to do with coming together for worship like this, where they would break bread, they would take communion together. It would be like the official worship services, let's say, public worship services. And then the breaking of bread also meant getting together and having dinner together, basically, from house to house, as we see in the text. That they were devoted to this. And I want to ask you, this is maybe what the apostles might ask if they were here, what are you devoted to? This is what we were devoted to. What are you devoted to? What am I devoted to? What are Americans devoted to? I can tell you right now, and you probably know, we're devoted to all kinds of things. I see guys in their garage polishing their car, look pretty devoted, look in love. I see people devoted to their spouses, that's good. I see young people before they're married, you see devotion to someone that's a potential life partner. You see people devoted to, all kinds of things, career, money, hobbies, sports. Most of the stuff's not bad at all, not at all. But what is the church as a family devoted to? And that word devoted in the Greek, it means to have an earnest sort of bent towards something, to be constantly diligent, attending to something. We're all devoted to something, right? And so as a church, what are we devoted to? Are we devoted to the same things that they were devoted to in the time of the Acts 2 church? I think that that's what the church needs. The church needs to get back to what they were devoted to, and they were devoted to two things. I don't know if you guys follow churches around the country, but you look at what they're devoted to, and it's very complicated. And they'll have whole websites and whole booklets full of the stuff they're devoted to. You would have had in Acts 2, this is what we're devoted to. You guys ready? We're devoted to, you don't even need a pen, Bible study and fellowship. And our fellowship looks like this, the breaking of bread and prayer. These were their core values. You can put that on your outline if you'd like. These were their core values. Churches have mission statements, they have vision statements, and they have core values, which we get actually from the business world. That the core values are something that these are a church's, we will never change these. That's what core values are. That you can change your mission statement, you can change your vision statement, but you can't change your core values. Time won't change core values. Culture won't change core values. Core values are something that churches, or in our times, businesses, devote themselves to and never change. That's what core values are. And so this church was devoted to, and I think I've seen on your outline, I've seen on the front of your bulletin, a Bible studying church and a church of prayer or something like that. And you have this on your website as well. And I believe these are what you as a church are devoted to. But maybe just kind of discussing some of these things and reminding ourselves and encouraging ourselves, yes, that is what we're devoted to. We're devoted to God's word, and we're devoted to each other, to public worship and to being together as a family in Christ. Let me tell you something that might surprise you. And it's a little radical, but it's not really, once you hear me for a minute. The church's mandate, there on your outline, it's like number 1B or whatever. The church's mandate, listen to my next one before you get up and walk out. The church's mandate is inward focus. Did you notice that in the text? That they were devoting themselves to these things, and that they were together daily, as we're going to talk about in a minute, and that they were all together and had everything in common, and they were focused on each other. Now, the Christian's mandate is outward focus. So the church as a whole focuses on each other and serving each other and coming together and taking care of each other's needs. But a Christian's, and that doesn't mean that we don't do evangelism. That's not what I'm saying. The church's mission actually on earth is twofold. If you study scripture and if you watch, it's twofold. It's inward focus. I mean, it's all over the place, but like Romans chapter 12, I put on your outline there. Paul wrote to the Romans, this is what I want you guys to be doing. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. And give preference to one another in honor. Not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, and practicing hospitality. And you can look throughout the rest of the New Testament that the churches were taking care of each other, but that doesn't mean that they were neglecting the Great Commission, which is outward focus. And the Great Commission is Matthew 28. It says when Jesus said, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey my commandments. And lo, I don't know what lo means, but that's what it says. And lo, I will be with you always to the end of the ages. So what you see with church life in the New Testament is this. They were devoted to each other. They were devoted to serving and taking care of each other. And then individuals would go out and be trying to tell anyone they can about Christ. You see? What churches are doing today is the opposite. Let's just tell everybody about Christ and bring them to our church where we don't pay attention to each other. That's great. You know, they can do better at AA or counseling or somewhere else. You see, what God wants us to do is to get the inside right first. Right? Isn't that the way it works even in the household? Doesn't he even tell elders, don't become an elder if your household's all messed up. Okay, don't even, first get your household right, and then you can lead in the church. It's sort of the same way. Now, so what it is it's really a twofold thing with Christians, with church. It's that we are devoted to each other and to Bible study and to fellowship, and at the same time, we're devoted to missions, to telling people about Christ. Both. Not one. And not missions first, really. It's really hard to say which is first. It's like breathing. It's like two sides of one coin. But churches today, they tend to be, I even know churches that are very diligent about the seeker-sensitive movement, for instance. You know about the seeker-sensitive movement? I don't know if you've heard of this, that churches will shift their whole philosophy to let's bring people in the church. And we'll have the preacher, he'll come out and we'll shoot fire up off the stage and there'll be smoke machines and we'll play the intro to play that funky music, White Boys. He comes out and he will begin to preach. And when they come in, we'll give them a cup with our logo on it. And they will come back. They will come back. But we don't really study the Bible. It's kind of whenever we can. We're not really devoted to each other. In fact, I don't even like half the people in my church. But we're doing missions for Jesus. We're doing missions for Jesus. And we have a packed church full of nobody that cares about anybody else. Now, I'm not saying this is you. I'm not saying this is any church. I'm saying this is kind of a typical thing. Bill Hybels from Willow Creek Church in Illinois, who started this sort of movement of let's do this seeker-sensitive thing, he's saying now, after years, and he has one of the biggest churches in America, he's saying we made a mistake. We made a mistake. And we have a church filled with baby Christians, basically, now. You see? That's his testimony. So we have to be maturing inwardly, and at the same time, we're going to see kind of what happens here. Number two on your outline, because we have to hurry. They were devoting themselves to their core values, which was Bible study and fellowship, and then we want to look at what were they doing? What were they doing? Number two, what were they kind of doing on a regular basis? And you can see that in verses 44 through 46. Read that with me. All the believers were together. They had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone who had need. Every day, not just Sunday, not just Wednesday, but every day, they continued to meet together in the temple courts. That is, up at the temple in Jerusalem 2,000 years ago, for more of a public worship setting, and they broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. That is, that they were regularly just getting together and being family in Christ, having meals together. Let's go out for coffee. Let's be together. Let's take care of one another. These were their daily practice. That's on your outline there. That daily, this is what they were doing. And these are the words that would characterize that church in Acts chapter 2. You ready? These are some of the words there in the NIV. They were together. They had everything in common. They were taking care of needs. I know that this church does do many of these things because some of you have been spying on me and we've been spying on you. So with the internet, you can do a lot of things. Cliff Robinson told me what kind of car is in my driveway. It's amazing what you can do now. You can't really hide a lot. They were giving. They were meeting together at the temple and in their homes daily. These are sort of some of the characteristics of that church. And I wonder, with Grace Community Chapel, what would you, or what would people from the outside, if they were to give a few words of your characteristics, what would they say, I wonder? It's just a healthy thing to think about. What are your characteristics? This church was characterized by being together a lot and taking care of each other. You know what? You know why people don't want to come to church? Are there any, maybe there's husbands here or your wife just drug you here? I'll tell you why people don't want to come to church and why they'd rather go bowling. Because bowling is funner than church. And it's more fulfilling than a typical church service. That's not the way it's supposed to be. That's not God's fault. But you see, churches have gone astray from this early model. Does that make sense? Maybe it's just something to consider, possibly, that we've become too outward-focused, too self-focused, and not enough inward-focused and taking care of each other and love. And then people come through the church and go, you know what? Those people, there's something about those people. They love each other. And I haven't felt that when I'm bowling. You know? The bowling ball just doesn't really fulfill me like it does when I go to see those people. And the question is really, and this is, maybe you've heard this before, I haven't made this up, but are you willing to be the church rather than go to church? You see, at first when I came up here I was a little bit nervous, but now I'm getting fired up. Now, you got to let the heart slow down, you got to just kind of relax, it takes a few minutes. Are you willing to be the church? By the way, nobody here is having a more nervous day than April and I. No one here has flown 3,000 miles to let everybody in the church be looking at you and say, God, you're kind of small. But if I end up here, we can get one of those boxes and I can stand on it. Is there one down there? Oh, there is one down there. Are you willing to be the church? Jesus Christ, it says in Ephesians chapter 1, that he's the head of the church and that his people are his body, that you and I are the hands and feet of Jesus. Who is going to touch someone on earth but you? I mean, if Jesus were to manifest himself out of heaven, we would all freak out. Okay, so he is in his church, serving his church and reaching out to those who don't know him. It's you and me. Are you just a church goer or are you the church? And when people see you here or at work or out in the mall or wherever you go, do they see Jesus Christ on earth? Our facial expressions, our tones of voices. I don't know, in California you get, and this is my only sermon illustration, you get cut off on the roads all the time. Does that person, when he cuts me off, see Jesus in the car or Eric? Too often he sees Eric. I tell you that. And I'm working on it, though, right? Got to learn to just bless that guy as he goes by yelling at me. And forgive and bless him. I want to be the church. Do you? We need something different. It's not working. It's not working. The whole world's falling apart, have you noticed? This country, the United States of America, is falling apart. And anybody that's been around a little bit in the church will tell you it's because they started throwing God out of everything. And you can have a church building filled with people and God not there. In fact, they say 85% of Americans are Christians. There's something wrong with that number, isn't there? So we have to get back to what the first church was devoted to. We have to get back to what they were doing. And then lastly, notice the divine effects or response. The divine effects. In other words, what did God do when the Acts 2 church devoted themselves to these things and were daily just together and taking care of each other? What did God do? And if you notice, it's in the text. Look at verse 43 and look at verse 47. Verse 43. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were being done by the apostles. And look at verse 47. Praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Did you notice that? That this church, who was devoting themselves to Bible study and fellowship, who were daily just kind of taking care of each other, up in each other's lives, right? Like your best friends are at church, it's your family. They were just together and loving each other, and God responded like this. I'm going to put awe and wonder among them. And I'm going to add to their numbers daily those who are being saved. There's a difference between men adding to a church daily those not being saved, and God adding to a church daily those who are being saved. You see, for a church to grow, you don't have to have big programs and fire, or a pastor that has a mohawk or whatever churches are doing today. That's the other side of the country, but trust me, it happens. You need to be devoted to these things and go back to what they were doing, and God will respond the same way. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Doesn't it say that? That he wants to fill a healthy church with those who he wants to bring to him. And he's pleased to do it. I would rather God fill my church than me. I can come up with all kinds of crafty ways to fill this church. Give everybody $1,000 when they come in next week. You'll have a filled church. Or a cup with your logo on it or whatever. Not that that's bad necessarily. But that's not growing a church strategy. Notice that 3A on your outline, that they were experiencing the supernatural. I'm not talking about charismaticism. Okay, I'm not talking about spinning and barking. I'm not talking about anything weird. I'm talking about when the Most High God of all the universe manifests himself so that humans can see it. That's supernatural, isn't it? Does that ever happen in your life? I hope so. That God, does he answer your prayer? That's supernatural. Does he ever save you from some accident or danger, and you say, thank the Lord, that was supernatural. what was happening with this church, the atmosphere was, you know what, God is among us, and supernatural things are happening. And you know what's happening? This is the supernatural stuff that was happening, was that God, it wasn't commercialism or fancy programs, is that they were devoted to each other and to Scripture and to fellowship, and God was among them through the apostles at the time. It won't be the same today. It won't be the healings maybe they saw, the intense things, but it's still the same today, that God was doing stuff and people could see it, and it was supernatural. And if you notice, it led to awe and wonder among them. Do you know any churches that are filled with awe and wonder at God anymore? Are we even supposed to have that anymore? Or are you just supposed to come and do your duty? There wasn't any awe and wonder. I don't even think most of those people like me. Should we have awe and wonder at God saving people, changing lives? That's what I'm talking about. The supernatural. I would rather see a man's heart changed than the Red Sea parted. The Red Sea parted is a nice miracle, Lord. Okay, I mean, it's kind of cool. Okay, but to see a man's heart changed is harder, in my opinion, to do than for God to part the Red Sea. It's not hard for him to do anything. But, you know, us humans' hearts are pretty set in our ways. And when God takes a person and changes him and makes that hard man soft, wasn't that supernatural? What more could be supernatural on earth than that? Than a man set in his ways, changed by God with a whole new thought process and a whole new world view and a whole new philosophy of life. And he treats his wife different now. And he treats his kids different now. What could be more supernatural than God saving a marriage and transforming a family and saving children from this wicked world and all of its ways that many of us who've been around have experienced some of it, haven't we? What would be more, what would bring us more awe and wonder than God working among us for his glory and his name's sake to change lives? And this is what was happening in this first church. The apostles might have been doing some amazing physical miracles, but it wasn't so that people go, wow, Peter, gosh, that is really cool. You know, wow, that guy just touched your handkerchief and he's healed. That's not what those miracles were for. The reason God does miracles is to bring glory and honor to himself so that people will be saved and changed. Salvation, glory and honor. He does the same thing today, just not the same way. What would be more miraculous than emotional healing in people and psychological healing and spiritual revival in families? Wouldn't you be filled with awe and wonder if years from now this was happening in your church? And God is just doing amazing things among us. He's not parting Red Seas. But you know, that guy Joe or whatever, is anybody's name Joe? Okay. That guy Joe, he's totally changed. And that just makes me stand in awe of God. We see God doing things among us. And then notice, lastly, 3C, they experienced growth and maturity. That God was adding to their numbers. That's physical growth in numbers. Not people were doing it. I don't really care tons about numbers growth, to be honest with you. I care about inward growth. But God, 2,000 years ago at least, responded this way. You know what? I'm going to fill that church. I want to put people in there that I want, and I'm going to bring them to this healthy church where they'll be loved and taken care of and see me working in their lives. I will make them grow in numbers if I want. And they were added growth and maturity, those being saved, it says. So God wasn't just adding to their numbers people coming to church. He was adding to the... I went to church for many years as a child, and I wasn't really changed by God till much later. I was just a church... I was a Christian, believed in God, believed in the Bible. But I just went to church. I was stuck in a rut. You know anybody like that? And church was just kind of something I needed to do. There's no awe and wonder there. But see, God is adding to a church here numbers of those being saved. That means transformed. And that's why people are like, wow, awe and wonder. God, supernatural, when the physical rubs against God and it's manifested, that's called supernatural. God, the supernatural, allowing us to see him do stuff. If you're a Christian and you don't know what I'm talking about, with all due respect, if something supernatural hasn't happened to you because you've rubbed against God, to put it very roughly, pardon the pun, if you don't know what I'm talking about, I want you to know what I'm talking about. That God has saved me and he's revealed himself to me. It's not deism where he's way off. He's actually come into my life and changed me, and now I talk to him all day long, and he talks to me. And there's other people too, so you don't think I'm weird. There's other people at our church that's the same thing. God, the personal Jesus Christ, has come into their life and changed them, and he talks to them, and they talk to him as well. Isn't that supernatural? If you pray, aren't you trying to pray to an invisible, supernatural God? Is that not supernatural? Or are you just doing now I lay me down to sleep. I'm just saying this prayer, but I don't really believe I'm talking to a supernatural creator of the universe. Very simple church structure. God's ways, and I'll close, God's ways are inside out from the world's. He does things when you're the lowest, you're the highest in his sight. When you think you're the highest, you're the lowest in his sight. When you are weakest, you're strong in his sight. And when you think you're strong, you're weak in his sight. And if you think a church should grow this way, it should grow really this way in his sight. It's always inside out with God. Not only is it inside out in that sense, but a church grows truly the way the first church grew. A church grows in a healthy way when it grows from the inside, growing and maturing, and it reaches out to the world. It's not, we'll grow from the outside in, we'll worry about all that growing and fellowship stuff later. Does that make sense? Does GCC, Grace Community Chapel, desire to be devoted to any of these functions of the first church? Do you desire the Word of God, fellowship, being together, being a family? Actually, you know what? I actually enjoy being with the people of church. And that little pastor, he kind of rants and stuff, but you know what? I kind of like him a little. Maybe. Does this church want to be devoted to the things that the first church were devoted to? If Peter were to walk in here, would he look around and go, you know what? 2,000 years have passed, but you guys are trying to kind of do what we were doing. Or would he see worldly commercialism like in many churches? Is it even possible, I put on your outline, to get back to these fundamentals? Is it even possible in our time to find our way back to simplicity? And then, will God respond? And this is the last thought. Will God respond the same way today as he did 2,000 years ago? Is he the same God that will do the same things, filling churches with awe and wonder and bringing people into it on his very own. He's a big boy. I'll bring the people in. You guys just devote yourselves to me and to each other. And when you're out as individuals, as Christians, tell everybody you can about me. And I will take care of the rest. Will God respond the same way? Could he respond the same way at Grace Community Chapel as he did in the Acts 2 church? Is he that God? Father, we thank you for this time this morning and for your word. And we thank you for the privilege of being able to be the family of Christ. And even if we don't know each other very well, that we can come from different sides of the country and look at your word and talk about your ways. And that we have the common unity of Jesus Christ. And I pray that whatever the future of this church, that you would, and whatever the future of April and I, whatever your plan is, wherever we live, whatever church we attend, that we be a humble people. And a people devoted to your ways and to each other. And I pray that wherever we are, you would help us, Lord, to see you working and changing people's lives. And that we would be a people again, in a church again, filled with awe and wonder at God. In Jesus' name, amen.